Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Moment's prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And I ask that by the Holy Spirit it would live today, that the Holy Spirit be the Spirit of truth, be our teacher, instruct us in the ways of Christ. And may this word go deep to the heart, that we might know you truly. Thank you for your goodness. Let the Spirit now of understanding rest upon the hearts and minds, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyway, we have prayed a prayer, and the Holy Spirit is now going to help us get a handle on the Word of God. So if you listen carefully, we'll be able to just take up our subject again of last week. A little quick review. I began speaking about God the Holy Father. Just that phrase alone so moves my heart. There's something about it. God the Holy Father. And anyway, last week I began to speak about it, and I first of all posed the question, how did Jesus address God in prayer, and how did Jesus refer to God when he spoke of God to other people? And we looked at that for a while, and we noticed that in all the prayers of Jesus, he simply called him Father, except occasionally he would call him Holy Father, Righteous Father, occasionally once Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And he always spoke of God to others as the Father, as your Father, and so on and so forth. We spent some time last Sunday with me attempting to introduce you to who this person was. Remember I asked the question, why was Jesus like he was? Why is Jesus like he is? The characteristics, you know, his character, all the qualities, all the accomplishments of the perfect man. Jesus is like he is. Jesus has the love he has, the compassion he has, the care, the sensitivity, very personal nature he has, because that's exactly what God the Father is like. God the Father is not different than God the Son in these eternal qualities and characteristics. In fact, Jesus said, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Jesus said, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. Went on to say, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And the words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father. Now listen, get a hold of this. Rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So the work of Christ was the Father's work. And the Father was in the Son doing that work, instructing the Son what to do. Moreover, Paul went on to say later, now listen carefully to this phrase, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It's very important that you know that. I'll tell you why another time. I'm going to move on. We spoke about the Holy Trinity as being a holy community. And I have more to say about that yet too, but not just yet. And we ended last week by speaking about the fact that we've been granted access to the Father. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Anyway, let's move on with the thoughts I want to share for today. There was something I said last week that I really need to enlarge on if I can. And I think there's possibly nothing more important for you to try and understand than this particular thing. Do you remember I said last week that the reason God is so loving is because he is holy? Does anybody remember me making that comment? See, a lot of people are familiar with the idea of God being a God of love. If you haven't heard that before, then you haven't been around the church the last 100 years or more. Because in that last period of time in history, the church has majored on teaching God as a God of love to the point that some things have been forgotten. In fact, the culture we live in has now slipped so far into identity politics and narcissism, it's become such a me society that we're in grave danger that you preach the love of God, but people interpret it as not something that's going to change you, but something that's just going to kind of cushion you in cotton wool and keep you the way you are. And so we've become, you know, such a sensitive and individualistic bunch that it's time a little pendulum swing went the other way. What you really, really do need to understand is that God is love because he is a holy God. And this takes some explaining, it takes some understanding, and I don't know that we get all that far with it today, but it is very, very important that we as a people become very, very familiar with the holiness of God. And then, in turn, what that does in us and for our families, because it's quite astounding. It's astoundingly powerful when you get a hold of it. Now, if I said to you that God was a fervently passionate God, most of you would relate to that because you've been told so much about his love. Fervently passionate. But he is. And the energy of God, that is his, the way he has of seeing something through to its end and never quitting, his fervor, his focus, you know, his ability to never take the eye off the ball, so to speak, is astounding. But do you know that all of this, his passionate fervor, his passion in love, his passion for all things, his passion as displayed in all the history of man, is fueled by one thing, and that's his holiness. God's love can be so all-encompassing, a fire that is never quenched, a love that never goes out, because the fuel of that fire is holiness. Now, we're talking here something beautiful, but a lot of people assume that holiness is a bit like killing germs in a hospital. You know, we've all been in and out of hospitals, and you smell the smells, and, you know, there's an attempt everywhere to kill germs. In other words, a hospital is meant to be clean and pristine, and it's meant to be sterile. And if you are in for an operation, you want to have a great deal of confidence that the operating theatre has been made sterile. And it's wonderful when it is. But this is not what holiness is like. But a lot of people assume that holiness, if you have a holy God or a church is holy, or, you know, some man or woman of God is a holy person, you tend to think sterile. And you couldn't be more wrong, because the real holiness produces such life and such love and such energy and such purpose and such activity toward a goal. Holiness is what it is really all about. Now, it's true that the very nature of holiness means that some things must be dealt with, must be set aside, because they are corrupt and because it would destroy. If holiness did not work to clean things out, those things would ultimately destroy all that God has made. And so it must be. And so it's a purifier, this holiness. But you must understand holiness as so alive and so much as the source of life. And this is why Jesus said to his disciples, and it's written in the Gospels, and so therefore said to us too, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. And what he is referring to is a quality of life that goes far beyond what we normally know when even as Christians we're not seekers after his holiness. It's one of the reasons Jesus said, and you'll remember he said this, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Or what things? Well, Jesus was talking about having all your needs supplied. Going, you know, being in a better place than the Gentiles who worry about what they'll wear and where they'll live and what they'll eat. No, Jesus said, your Father knows you have need of all these things, but you seek his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Now, there's great grace and there's great power in pursuing and understanding the holiness of the Lord. Think about some of the qualities of God the Father. One of them, for example, that you're very familiar with is that he keeps his promises. Aren't we familiar with that? If you haven't got to be around the church very long and you learn, you hear it from everybody, you hear it from the Word, you hear it preached all the time, that one of the things the Lord is really up to and never fails in is the keeping of his Word. And he is in particularly in earnest in the keeping of his promise. If he makes a promise to you, he is alive in that promise every day, whether you're aware of it or not. There's nothing the Lord loves more than to make than for someone who comes close to him. There's nothing he loves more than to make them a promise, a big promise, and then to spend. Usually it'll be something that seems impossible. And then he will spend, not the rest of his life, the rest of your life, he will spend working to bring that thing about no matter how long it takes. And I've got stuff working out for me even right now that the Lord promised me 30 and 40 years ago. I've got stuff the Lord said to me in 1974 that is unfolding more today than it ever has in the past, and it started kicking in within 15 years of him saying it. But I'm getting more of it now than I ever did before. This is the nature of God. He never forgets a promise, and he will passionately and with a whole heart, day by day, pursue the putting of that thing in place for you. Now look, all things being equal, you're supposed to remember the promise and believe. It's for believing people these things have a wonderful way of working out. But ask yourself, what is it about God that causes him to so pursue his promises? He remembers them better than you do, and he gives you better outcomes from the promises than anything you ever expected to receive. What is it that does that? What is it in God that produces those results for you when he didn't have to do it anyway? And the answer is, it's his holiness. So could I suggest, it might not just be something worth knowing about, worth understanding a bit more than we do, worth understanding a bit more about the nature of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit than we do. But if you would truly know him, you've got to come to grips with the fact that God is a holy God. God the Father is a holy Father. Do you know that the stars shine as they do because of God's holiness? Do you know that space is as expansive as it is? I got a book at home, a thick hardback book, where every page has a most phenomenal full-color photograph from outer space of a galaxy or of a star or two stars colliding or a star dying. And it's astounding because here you'll see this star coming apart and the book will tell you that from here to here is 20 million light years or something like that. Or you see a photo with two galaxies and the distance here is 120 million light years. And you stare at this stuff and just the pinpricks of light in these galaxies represent billions of stars, and they're all light years apart. How do you get your head around that? But you know what put it there, and you know what keeps it there? is the holiness of God. It's what makes God so faithful, so powerful. It's what causes him to be eternal. It is the intrinsic nature of God at the core of who he is and what he is. And it's life-giving. Now, it will seek to discipline and correct and judge and destroy. But it's only harmful toward things that the Lord knows very well cannot produce life and would, and if left, will only produce death, and specifically would produce death in you and death in the world that he's created. And he has no intention of his people, that is you and I, the Israel of God as a whole, being destroyed. His holiness, his passionate love must deal with those things. You cannot separate, by the way, his love and his holiness. You think God is loving? He's loving because he's holy. And you can never separate real holiness and real love in the nature of God. And one fuels the other. It's astounding. Now, what evidence do we have? You might begin now to get a glimpse as to the reason why you can never have experiences of God, personal experiences, that don't produce some sense of the fear of the Lord. Now, if you've been observant reading your Bibles, you'll notice something. As soon as I name it, you'll say, yeah, I've seen that. That pretty much every time an angel turns up, sometimes they're called the angel of the Lord, and sometimes that's another name for Jesus turning up in the Old Testament. But sometimes it's angels, and they'll name themselves. You know, I'm Gabriel, and so on and so forth. But what you notice is whether it's the unnamed angel of the Lord or the person that turned up to see Joshua, the captain of the Lord's host, that was Jesus. What do you notice in all these experiences? Angel of the Lord turns up for Gideon and a host of others. Daniel. Oh, stories of Daniel really, really illustrate what I'm about to tell you. Amongst others, what do you notice in all these? What you notice is the immediate effect it has on the flesh of the person. That is, they'll tremble, they'll fall on their faces as if dead, they'll feel sick. Daniel said he was sick for 3 weeks. It's such an exposure to eternity, which our body isn't all that well designed for. But there's more. What you notice in just about every one of these stories is the first words out of the mouth of the angel. What is it? To not be afraid. Have you noticed that? It's everywhere. Because the burning, passionate love of God, when you're a bit more exposed to it, produces holy fear. Now listen to what I'm saying. It's exposure to the love of God in a bigger way that produces this feeling of being overwhelmed by fear and trembling. Because that love is so powered by holiness. And people don't understand it. They don't get it. But do you know, if you could have an experience of the Lord, there is nothing more beautiful, nothing more so astoundingly beautiful that you don't want it to cease, you don't want it to fade, nothing more beautiful than actually experiencing the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. I've been there a few times, and I know it is so beautiful, but it's frightening. But it's the holy, passionate love of God. And it can't really be explained to you in a way that satisfies. You've got to walk with God. You've got to do what Jesus said. He said, seek first. In other words, the big priority of your life, the first priority in life, is to seek his righteousness. Seek first, he says, the kingdom and his righteousness, and all this will be added to you. Anyway, every time an angel turns up, angel says, don't be afraid. What about the shepherds out in the, you know, Christmas story? An angel appears. Same message. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. No, there's something in this. There's a reason they say don't be afraid. And it's because of what I'm telling you. The life of God, so burning, passionately holy, but the holiness is so beautiful and so life-giving. You'd want a bit more of it. What about Isaiah? Here's a classic passage from the Holy Scriptures, Isaiah chapter 6. Put it up on the screen. And just read through this with me. Isaiah writes, this is Isaiah's testimony. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, Uzziah was probably in the actual temple, the Jewish temple, and he's worshipping or praying, and his eyes are open, and he actually sees the Lord in the temple. That's what's being described here. He says, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on the throne, the train of his robe filled the whole temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook. And the temple was filled with smoke. So he's talking about the physical temple he was in. But the next bit. Look at his reaction. And come on, I'm trying to illustrate this to you. Look at the reaction of Isaiah the prophet. This is the Lord's prophet, for Pete's sake. And he immediately cries, woe to me. Well, that's in this modern translation. Woe is me, I cried, I am ruined. I'm undone, he says in another translation. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. This is holy fear. Suddenly, holy fear upon him because he's had an experience of God that's gone beyond the material into the greater reality of the spirit realm. And one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Ask yourself, how could his sin be atoned for? And the answer is, because God could deal with people in the Old Testament on the basis of the cross of Jesus, which was coming. Scripture says, Christ, a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Because the cross of Christ, his death and suffering and his resurrection, objectively was going to be placed in history, hadn't been placed in history yet, but it was to be placed objectively in history, the Lord could pull down payments off it even prior to the time. I don't have any problem with that. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And let me tell you, that is the response. Here I am, you know, I'm yours. Paul in preaching the gospel in the New Testament says that Christ by his death reconciled us to God so that by our lives we would live for him. And if that's not your experience as a Christian, it is time for you to come and repent, and we'll take you to the baptistry and baptize you properly into Christ, because perhaps you were never there. Not without this recognition that he died for you, that you might live for him. None of this selfish business, none of this cotton wool stuff that comes from millennial babies and everything since, that thinks that, no, he did it all for you and you can just go live for yourself. That's a nonsense. And if you don't get just a little bit of the taste of the fear of the Lord on your soul, I fear you might not even know him. He died for you, that you might live for him. Here's another interesting story. That was Isaiah's response, right? Woe is me, I'm undone. So the Lord touches him. And the fear of the Lord cleansed his soul, so he was now yielded. He was ready vessel. But here's another interesting story from the Gospels. And this was very early in the piece. I mean, Peter hadn't seen anything yet. But look at this. It's on the screen. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. In other words, it's already breakfast time. Peter wanted to go home. Night of fishing, not a fish. You know, but Jesus said, no, let you out of your nets. When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. But look at this. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. Well, there was Jesus sitting down then. He fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. See, you've got to read between the lines. Peter got a glimpse of the glory. He got a glimpse of who Jesus was. This is a moment in which a touch of that fear of God came on his soul. Because otherwise, why would Peter say, go away from me? Because he didn't know what else to do. All he knew was that he was in the presence of something quite astounding. And you can find this too. And you should. I was in Batam some years ago. I can't remember the year now. Maybe 2010 or so, I was with David. And a great battle was going on in the spirit realm that involved me. In fact, it was during the worship this morning, I remember something that happened years ago. I was in a prayer retreat with Baptist pastors. We weren't that far from here, but we were away for several days of prayer. When one of the young pastors there, very passionate fellow, during prayer, he was most exercised by a scripture that he felt was for me. And he gave it to me in front of everybody. And it's right here in Samuel. And he said, here is the scripture. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battle. Well, the word was basically, John, you're called to fight the Lord's battle. And the word goes on, even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, which was true enough at the time, and on, you know, numerous other occasions, the word goes on, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. And there was a bit more. And during worship this morning, I was thinking of this thing that occurred in Batam, and really it was an outworking of that, as have numerous other things. But I found myself in a spiritual battle. Spiritually, I was on a battlefield in the heavenlies, surrounded by untold numbers, I mean thousands and thousands of demons that were pressing in to destroy the work of God, and I was in prayer over it. The Lord woke me at 3 a.m., and for an hour I'm in prayer, stretched across the bed. And in the middle of that hour, something astounding happened, because I was dealing with... I'm not going to go into the detail, but it was spiritual warfare. So, you know, you're seeking to pray about things and to clear the ground, and it's major work, but all of a sudden, the Lord shifted me out of that battleground and into his presence, and for a while there was this period, a 20-minute period, where I wasn't in the middle of that battle at all, but I was in the presence of God. And what he gave me for 20 minutes was a revelation of the love of the Father. Now, you've often heard it preached about the love of the Father, how eternal it is, how passionate the Father is, the Father's love. And here I found myself actually having an experience where I was with God and He was showing me visually and experientially this love. And honestly, I can explain that, but it really doesn't communicate it to you, except to say that everything you've ever heard about the love of God is true. And what I saw and experienced was a love that burned like an unquenchable fire that was huge, a love so vast, so all-encompassing, but so powerful, a love that could not be resisted, and a love that pressed through into all things. And it was genuinely a revelation of, well, the Bible talks about your need and mine. In fact, the Bible talks about the church's need to experience the length and breadth and height and depth of Jesus' love. What He was showing me was the length and depth and height and breadth of the Father's love, which you could say is pretty much the same love. But it was specifically, by His words, specifically, He was showing me the Father's love. But here's what's so astounding. Not only was this the most amazing thing to see, and it's not like I needed convincing. I was already fully convinced of His love. But for some reason, He wanted to take me into it and show this to me. But it wasn't quite all. When I'm in the midst of seeing it and experiencing it and knowing nothing could resist this love, I was so taken by how holy it was and how reverential I needed to be, so much so I had been lying face down across my bed because at 3 a.m. you're pretty weary and it was the best I could do. But this ground of seeing His love face to face, so to speak, it was such holy ground that I could not do other than crawl off the bed backwards and go to my knees and spend the rest of that time on my knees in the presence of God because the ground was so holy. Holy, holy, holy ground. That reverence is because of the fear of the Lord. It's the warranted response. Presently, when that experience lifted and He dropped me back into the battlefield surrounded by thousands of demons all seeking to destroy, He gave me a word, the simplest word imaginable. And I spoke that word into the spirit realm and it was like an atom bomb went off. It was like in that instant a fire blew out. It was like a shockwave of fear and holy fire, and every single spirit that had been there just fled screaming from the shockwave of horror that came from the power of grace and the fear of the Lord that was released in that simple word the Lord had given me to speak into it. It's astounding, astounding stuff. But all I'm trying to do is illustrate to you that the real eternal nature of God's glory and His goodness and His love is that He is a holy God. This is God, the Holy Father. See if you can get your hands and your head and your heart around a bit more of that. We'll finish in a moment. Here's a few simpler scriptures for you to ponder. Colossians 2, I want you to see something. I'm going to show you two small scriptures that I want you to put together as one complete package as we kind of round this discussion out. Colossians 2. Let's see this on the screen. Everybody take a look at that word.
Paul says, my goal
is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Now take, you're the you, by the way, so, or you're the they being referred to. May be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they, not they anymore, you, may have the full riches of complete understanding. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like to have the full riches of complete understanding? Because if you do, look what happens. In order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Would you like to have the full riches of complete understanding? Would you like to have access to... Now, notice he says it's treasures. If it's treasures of wisdom and knowledge, do you think these treasures might not just be held in a secure fashion? They're not necessarily... These treasures, by the way, can never be trampled in the streets. Now, God has too much regard for the truth and his eternal qualities and his holiness. These treasures referred to here are never trampled in the streets. And if you want to stumble upon them, you have to be walking in the right place. It's his treasure house. It's in the heavenlies. I'll show you the other scripture. Don't think, any of you, that you have access to this treasure without something else being in place. Let's take a look at it. We find it in the prophet Isaiah. let's see it there. Okay. Take a look now at this one. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with his justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to the treasure. Do you want to be able to walk into the heavenlies? Or do you want in your prayer time to find yourself standing before the throne of God and all of heaven listening to you? Do you want to find access to the rich treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ alone? Please hear me when I talk to you about holiness, right? It's the holiness of God. God, the Holy Father. It calls for reverential fear. It calls for the reordering of life. It calls for you to be much more thoughtful. For you to be much more thoughtful about your walk day by day with the Holy One. Well, one last scripture on this positive note. A scripture I never got to last week and almost didn't get to this week, but I'm going to show you. I want you to see in closing how great the things are that the Father has done for you. There's nothing that Christ has done for you which was not done because it was the Father's will and is really the Father in Christ doing it for you. Please be clear about this. And here's the scripture in Colossians 1, verses 12 to 14, where Paul says, giving joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified you. Look at that. Who qualified you? The Father qualified you. He qualified you by providing the Christ for you and by providing the Holy Spirit for you, which we looked at those... They're the gifts of the Father. The Holy Spirit is called the gift of the Father. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people. Holy people. They're made holy, and made holy admittedly by the blood of Jesus based on your submission and confession of faith. You can't make yourself holy, but you can sure seek his face, and he'll make you holy. For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Friends, I close the book here just wanting to put before you how great the things are that the Father, God the Holy Father, has done for you. Do you think you could bear that in mind this week? How great things God the Father God the Holy Father has done for you. And next time I'm here, if I don't get inspired about a different subject altogether, I might just have one more thing to say about this. And because I'm not here next week, and I'm here for Easter, but we're joining with others for Easter. And the week after that, I'm in Narrabri. But others can take up these themes, or others if they wish. But I told you last week that for years I'd heard of a little book that was out there called God the Holy Father. And I wanted the book because the phrase moved me so much. But I couldn't. I tried to buy it, went online, couldn't find it anywhere. Nobody seemed to have it. And but just a couple of weeks ago, cleaning up my office and thinking, I've got too many books and I need to get rid of some, guess what I came across? Hidden in amongst all these other books. Here it is. And this was written in 1897. First published 1897. And sometimes to get real truth, you've got to go back a bit, you know? Got to get out of your own culture, that's why. It was C.S. Lewis who said this. It was C.S. Lewis who said, for every book you read that's been written at the time that you're alive, he said you need to read half a dozen books that are from much earlier than you ever lived. You know why? Because anything written today, it might be full of truth, but it'll have some cultural assumptions in it. And if you read a book from 200 years ago, they had different cultural assumptions. And in a blink you can see, oh, that's not right. But you can also see where your cultural assumptions don't fit. So he says if you can't do that, he said at least read one book. He said if we could read books that would be written 200 years from now, that would do the same job, but we haven't access to them. So you've got to get a hold of old books and read them. This is P.T. Forsyth. Turns out that the Holy Father is only the first chapter in the book, and there's plenty else here, and I haven't even read it all yet because every time I sit down I get interrupted, so I get to read a page. But if I might give you just one little thought from P.T. Forsyth that might carry us forward for next time we chat about the subject. Look, some of his pages are dense and it takes us hard to read, and it's old English. But see if you can get this one little bit that I read from here, one paragraph, and then we quit and we pray some prayers. You ready? P.T. Forsyth writes, the parable of the prodigal, you've all heard of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son puts before us the rich freeness of God's grace in a story. Now, stop and think. The only thing that parable gives us is a story of how freely given grace is. It does not tell us anything about the cost of that grace, just how free it is. And this is the point he's about to make. Did Christ put his whole self in that parable, his whole mind and experience of his work, his whole sense of the depths and heights of sin and grace and glory? Well, no, of course he couldn't. If Christ was the great gospel, could he put his whole self into any parable? No, nor into all the parables and all the precepts taken together. Therefore, there came a time when words proving fruitless for teaching and parables failures, the last great enacted parable of the supper, the last great prayers of the garden, and the last great miracles of the cross and the tomb are presented. When Christ came to these things, now here's the question we leave with you. When Christ came to these things, in other words, when Christ came to Gethsemane, and Christ came to the cross and the tomb, do you think there was no more in his mind about the cost of fatherhood to God than he had put into the story of the parable? You with me here? What's he saying? No, there was a world more. The truth is this. In the Bible, God doesn't really tell us much at all about what it cost him. to send his son to the cross. He tells us a great deal about what he does for us, and he tells us almost nothing about what it cost him. And Forsyth is saying, when that prodigal boy came home to his dad and got given the robe and the shoes and the ring and the fatted calf, there wouldn't have been much on his mind at that point about what it was costing his father to be so freely in giving. But if there was anything in him of any real character at all, it wouldn't have been long. After a honeymoon period, perhaps, it wouldn't have been long, and he would have started to think about what was it really like for my father to wait for me and to hold out all this forgiveness. What was it like for my father's heart and my father's days? And what he's saying is, for us also, God isn't telling us much about what it cost him to be the father. But if you and I have any heart at all, it's not long, and we start trying to answer that question. And this is what it means for us to come to grips with the cross and the atonement. What really happened in the atonement? What did it really mean for God to be in Christ, reconciling the world to himself? That's worth exploring. And another day, we explore it some more. So now some prayers. And in closing our service today, of course, prayers. Dear friends, just humble your heart with me. If the musicians would come. Just quieten your hearts. They're probably already quiet. But just be consciously aware that you're in the presence of a holy God who deals with your hearts, and he is dealing with your hearts. He's here. The Lord is here. The presence of the Father and the Son is with us, brought to us by the Holy Spirit. Oh God in heaven, I thank you. We have access to the Father. We have access to the Father. Because of Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, I thank you for this access. I thank you for this grace in which we stand. Not standing by our own worth or merit, but standing because you are able to make us stand, and you have caused us to stand. And I thank you that by faith and grace we stand in the heavenlies. Even while we live upon the earth, we are standing in the heavenlies. We're raised up with Christ, and I thank you that you hear our words. I thank you our words penetrate heaven itself, and you receive them to your heart because you have given us, you've granted us this boldness and confidence of approach and granted us access to the Father by the Holy Spirit. And so here we are, O Lord, in your presence, each of us, every one of us here today, in the presence of God, and not only present with you as individuals, we're present with you as a people. We are a people. The church is before you. I thank you for the righteousness of God, and I thank you. Your word says, even though we understand it poorly or not at all, that God made him sin. God made him to be sin, who was not sin. God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. I thank you, Lord, such a high and holy position you've given us. you've given us. Such great gifts. We thank you for the gift of the Son of God, the gift of the Spirit, the gift of your love, all your mercies. From beginning to end, it's mercy. We cast ourselves afresh today upon the mercy of God. Holy mercies. Now, Lord, our prayer, my prayer for all our people, my prayer for young and old alike and married and single, my prayer for our children is that such grace would be given to us that every last one amongst us would indeed work out their salvation. That is, work it through. Walk in it with fear and trembling. Lord, this is holy ground. I thank you the church is holy ground. Make your people holy. Holy Spirit, I invite you, I ask you, this great work you do on behalf of the Father and the Son, Holy Spirit, make us a holy people. Make us all the more holy, that the ground we stand on might be higher ground, and that we might have all the more access to this treasure store, the riches of Christ, the riches of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ. We humble our hearts this morning and ask this grace that holy fear would rest upon our hearts all the more, that beautiful holy fear that Christ himself so delighted in, the joy of the Lord. I thank you for it, that we might find the Lord all the more. Thank you that you hear our prayers. I ask now that the Holy Spirit would be found to be in every home and in every heart today. Let it be, O Lord, that in every home today there'd be a sense in which for the people who live there, it was holy ground because Christ was present. And so I commend our people to your grace. May the riches of Christ, these rich graces, dwell upon and within every last one of these beloved people, each of these families. May they know your mercies. Lord, I commend them to your grace and thank you for your goodness. Now, each of you also start believing for the Lord to meet your needs. I just add this prayer. Yes, you have needs, material needs and physical needs. There's a need for healing, and look to the Lord right now. And Father, I ask that your healing power would go out throughout this entire body, and that wherever there is a pain, you would not only remove it, you'd heal the cause of that pain. Wherever someone is struggling and it's because of conflict in the spirit realm, bring healing to the conflict. I ask you, Lord, you'd heal hearts today, heal families, heal homes, heal bodies. And I ask you, Lord, that whatever other needs your people have, material needs, financial needs, let it today. Lord, you're our strong fortress, our mighty tower. Be the fortress and the tower of your people today in meeting those needs. Thank you for the promises we have in Christ Jesus. And we put our faith in the living God all the more who this day, today, will answer our prayers. Amen.